Getting the other, I'm on this one.
Woo.
I'm here. We're working on getting the computer up, and you couldn't see it on the back screen. So he was standing up here because I was using the mouse on this one because I couldn't see it. So he was my seeing eye person, even though I just got my vision corrected. We were laughing about it. I said, thanks for the help because I couldn't see that. Speaking of help, we are going to be in Proverbs 27. And I like what Bruce said, you know, when we, it's so important, I believe, as a, not only to read God's word every day, but if we as a church commit to reading it through day by day, and if you miss a couple days, pick up where we would be. Because guys, if we're all literally on the same page, the things we can talk about together and how God's working in our lives and through that scripture, there's one we're going to talk about today, iron sharpening iron, 27:17. You know, the sparks fly when you sharpen iron. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we're, because like I said before, we're in a battle and our weapon we have is the Word of God. So it's the truth that never changes and it's what we need. I titled this Proverbs 27, Extracting. And the word extract means to remove, I think it's appropriate around here, to mine, to take out, haul, dig, or obtain, unearth, get by force, drag, or wrest out. That's extracting. Sometimes it's easy, but the thing is it takes work. And it may or may not be pleasant, but there's no denying the process. And it's the process we should all be partaking in when reading the Bible. And it's often done very one-sided. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, I need to know the will of God and I'm just going to, there it is. Oh, John 4:18, not a good one. Thou shalt not have five wives, you know, like Bruce said. That wouldn't be a good warning. You know, that's not the way God operates, but he does operate through his word. And it's an active participation that's very beneficial. As the why of the work of God in a soul is not of immediate importance as the future preparation. God's preparing us for stuff, things that we don't know about. I'm going to end with this verse, but it reminds me of Jeremiah 33:3. Show me great and mighty things which I do not know. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that. Lord, you show me great and mighty things which I do not know. And he does. But we have to be prepared and engaged to recognize them. The focus is the operation itself. It's in the process of removing what God has, the digging out, the obtaining, getting by force and wrestling at times, where the priceless gems are to be found. You know, if everybody could find gold and rare jewels on the surface, we'd all be hiking a lot and we'd be in great shape. Yeah, because believe me, if somebody said, there's countless treasures just laying on the surface, I'd be like, let's go. Let's go. But no, if you said there's countless treasures, but you have to take this pick, this axe, learn how to use dynamite, and then sift through it, would you do it? A lot of people would say no, but that's what God does a lot of times. He does that. It brought to mind the picture of Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32. You can read it on your own, verses 22-32. He went from a character, because Jacob was an ambitious deceiver, okay? And he went from that to Israel, the one who struggles with God and prevails. And if you're struggling in certain areas of your spiritual life and need more persistence, don't give up or quit. Strong character develops as you fight through, force, drag, wring, and root out godly wisdom in the arena of tough conditions. God has a way of extracting that is what is exacting and giving it to you. The book of Proverbs is an extremely effective tool in accomplishing this. And it's not without purpose, and it usually comes with pain. But don't fight him. Live and consider. Take and unearth what he has for you. And that's what we're going to look at in this section of Proverbs. So let's pray. Lord, we always thank you for your word. And let it speak to our hearts. The heart you told us to guard above all things, for out of it come the issues of life. So put in your word and let us filter out the things of life. Consider you first and what you have for us, Lord, and let it be more clearly. Speak to us, strengthen us, and let us be aware of those things you have exactly and specifically for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So much of life is putting in the work in order to receive some type of reward. Examples, if you want to get strong, you have to lift weights, okay? If you want to get a big animal hunting, you go with Bruce or Terry or some of these other guys, and they take you to parts unknown with hopefully a better path to get back. But you get some really nice animals. There's work. If you want to make a lot of money, guess what you have to do? You have to get a job and work, sometimes two, or go to school and get more money. Spiritually, God wants a relationship and communication with Him. Yet the believer in the world does so. The believer does so little and expects so much in return. You know, God, why don't you do this for me? And God's like, I don't even know you. You know, who are you? Many of the biggest blessings and insights are revealed through the blasting or rocking of personal circumstances. The gems and treasures are brought to the top, scattered about, and if not claimed, they're left just to waste. Why go through an extreme experience without seeing what God has for you and taking and learning from that? It's almost as if, you know, James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. And guys, if you don't get it the first time, a lot of times God just brings you around the mountain again, and He'll bring you around again so you get what He has for you. Do you realize beauty needs preparation and effort, but it can be very intense? And I thought of this as an example. I worked between my first semester of Bible college, I worked landscaping, and I worked with another guy, and we were told to beautify a patch of area. It was probably maybe 1.5 times the size of this room. And I don't know if you've ever worked on the sun-baked earth of a desert or Southern California. We watered the ground. We had to dig down 18 to 24 inches to lay the irrigation pipe to get past the electrical. We watered the ground for 2 days to soften it up. We still ended up using a jackhammer to get down that far. You couldn't use a pick. You couldn't use a shovel. I didn't use the jackhammer because it would have just broke my body in half. I wanted to because it's pretty cool, but it's very loud. But we had to literally use a jackhammer. And then we laid that down. And you know what happened? 4 months, towards the end of the next semester, we planted all the bushes, all the flowers, we did the grass and everything, and you looked at that, and you would have never guessed what it took to make that beautiful. It took us 4 weeks, it took us a whole month, two guys literally working on that all the time, laying it, planting it, watering it, putting it all in place. But you know what? Sometimes in our lives, God does that with us. Like many of the life of a Christian, those who are beautiful and appear to have a certain insight or depth or relationship with God, I think we know people like this, have actively participated in the process of having their world, their individual life and circumstances literally melted to the core. And yet they've had the ability to extract these gems or those things of importance that have helped to make their lives attractive. And that's what we see further in Proverbs 27. More gems, snippets of spiritual, biblical, God-breathed insights that will help produce a life in Christ that is much more effective for Him and looks a lot less like you. It's needed and necessary and not always pleasant, although it's beautiful to behold. It gives you Jesus Christ Himself, not something that resembles Him. So verse 1. Verse 27, or Proverbs 27, do not boast or make a show about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day might bring forth. Turn over to James chapter 4. He talks about this way at the end, James chapter 4, towards the end of your Bible. Right after Hebrews, before 1 Peter. James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your own arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, you don't know what tomorrow holds. The days that prove to be the most significant are most often the ones which have no warning. You know, the things that we don't, that's why God needs to prepare us for those things. That's why it's also the wise man who extracts the full blessing of God from each day. From each day. Be aware of each day what you do and what God has for you. Should we rest? Sure, we should rest. We know we should rest. But we also know the things that we need to do for God. Look at verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. John Corson, Bible commentator, said, the person who truly has the right to boast never does. Therefore, your boasting proves you don't have anything to boast about if you do. Interesting. Jesus never boasted. In fact, he did just the opposite. He said, tell no one. In Mark 7:36, after he healed a man, he said, tell no one. When Peter said, you are the God, you are Jesus, the Son of the living God, he said, tell no one. When they came off the mount after the transfiguration, he said, tell no one. Tell no one. Verses 3 and 4. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent. But he who is able to stand before jealousy, or if you have King James, it'll say envy. Wrath is uncontrolled, unreasonable rage and fury in its madness. That's how bad wrath is. When you see that word, it's bad. When you see it combined with the wrath of God, it's very bad. Okay? But here it means unreasonable, uncontrolled rage. And in the hands of a fool is extreme danger. I was reading something for this study and it said, you know, anger is one letter from danger. Anger, danger. I never realized that. So when you're angry and you're not controlling it, if you're in a rage or a wrath and it's foolish, there's danger. Not only for you, but for other people. Turn over to Mark chapter 15. I never realized this. We're talking about envy and jealousy. Mark 15:10. Envy and jealousy is the worst thing to possess. And why do I say that? When you look at this verse, you're going to know exactly why. Mark 15:10. It says, for he was aware that the chief priests had turned Jesus over to him because of envy and resentment. Think of that. They turned him over because of envy or jealousy and resentment. And resentment often follows envy. You're just resentful of somebody and you envy them for no reason other than you're jealous. You're jealous. Verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh, thanks. If you truly love someone, encouragement must also come with correction, but it has to be out of a heart of love, okay? Remember that. Honest, edifying criticism, love is the source and direction, is worthwhile and builds up. If you desire to be loved by others, you must be prepared to be the object of correction, okay? If you want to be lovable, you have to love back. And that means if somebody corrects you out of love, you must receive it, or you're not going to be very lovable, okay? If you ever think you are above reproach, you are out of reach of true love, as your response will push others away, and they will allow you to act, live, and be obstinate to your own hurt. And the Bible addresses this in Psalm 106:15, and it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Scary verse. Scary verse. Does God let us do what we want? Sure. But you know what? A lot of times you get leanness into your soul. I believe that's what happened to King David when he ducked God for a year after he sinned with Bathsheba. He was so sick and distraught that it was leanness into his soul. Verse 7, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. What this means, if you are full, even the sweetest things won't satisfy. I think we all can relate to this. Thanksgiving was just here. You know, and you're like, oh man, I sure wish I could have a piece of pie. Even when we're full, anyone want pie? Everyone's like, yeah, I can get that in, I think, you know. Second piece, maybe later, you know. Third piece, I suppose, I'm okay, you know, I'll go on my diet tomorrow, you know. But here we're talking about careful what you bring into your life and your heart, because this goes for non-believers and believers. If we just sit as Christians and you go to church on Sundays, and if you have a midweek and you're reading God's word and you're writing studies, if you're not giving it out, it won't be as sweet anymore. You know, it won't be as sweet. But if you're giving it out, everything you're taking in is just like, I can't believe God just said, you know, you're looking at scripture and you're like, wow, I can't believe God just did that for me or showed me that. But if you're full, and if you're full of things that really don't matter, there's no room for anything else. There's no room for it. The solution is give it out. Then receiving back from God and his word becomes sweet and special. It's that relationship that he wants with you. Now, verses 8 and 9, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Again, these two verses, good counsel keeps you in a safe place, either from others or from God. Don't wander away from where from what is safe. Verse 10, this is the one I really struggled with in this whole section. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And what I can think of is here is 1 Kings 12:6, where it says, then King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he lived and said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And remember, he didn't take the advice of the elders, he took the advice of his friends. Now I also say, if don't pass on wise advice just because it's far away. If it's near, take it. Just because somebody's 50 miles or 100 miles away doesn't make them an expert, right? Just makes them more expensive to get there, and they can call themselves an expert. And with that comes what we see in verse 11, wisdom, which is living life skillfully, where it says, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. Turn back to, keep your hand in it where you're at. Proverbs 10 and 23. We're going to look at 10. I went way back into Psalms. But Proverbs 10, 1 tells us, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And then in Proverbs 23, 15, another interesting one along that line. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself. The thing is, guys, joy spreads, okay? Joy spreads. If you're a joyful person, if you're living for Christ, if you're in a house where a majority of the time there's happiness and peace among everybody, there will be happiness and peace. But what happens is, if there's one or two, or there's just this spirit of just, I don't know what, you know, what I want to say, discontentment, it kind of has a way of shaking everything there. Shaking everything. So that's what he's speaking of here. Be wise and make your heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. You know, be wise in what you do and say. Be sensible. Be careful. Verse 12, a prudent, and this word is practical, sensible, careful man, foresees evil and hides himself, okay? Which means is, if you see something bad coming down the road, or if the road's really bad like they were the other night, You just don't go there. The simple pass on and are punished. I wrote down here, only a fool would throw a rock at a hornet's nest. If you do, you often get and deserve what comes out of it. And I think we've all been there, you know, as at least a kid, maybe a grown-up, you know, walking down the path and like, oh, there's a bee's nest. I wonder what happened if I would throw this rock at it. I can tell you what's going to happen. And you can do it. You know, I thought of Zach. Zach's not here. I can use him. He's in the other room. You know, we were out with the kids on Wednesday. You know how they plow the snow in the middle of the road? And he goes out and he's walking down the middle. And I said, that's stupid. You're on your own. You know, 2 seconds later, Welchie pulls up and tells him to get down there because it's dangerous. I said, yeah, you wouldn't listen to me. I told you, it's stupid. He was on his own, you know, foolish behavior. Verse 13, take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. Any man who is foolish enough to guarantee a stranger's loan, especially if that stranger is a seductress, is a bad credit risk. The point is, if you make a loan, make sure you get adequate collateral. Don't be foolish with your money. Wise things from Solomon. 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him, because it's either going to be very annoying or it's going to be very suspect. It's going to be one of the two. There's a time to bless with a loud voice, and there's also a time to be saintly and have a quiet voice. Good advice. Yeah, coffee. Yeah. Until after coffee, that's right. Verses 15, 16, this is a theme here from Solomon, a continual dripping on a very rainy day, and a contentious or quarrelsome woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Quarrelsome nagging, a steady stream of unwanted advice, is a form of torture. Okay? Says it right there. Not for, that's right. People nag because they think they're not getting through, but nagging hinders communication as the receiver stops listening. Okay? And here's the flip side. If you're tempted to engage in this type of behavior, stop and examine your motive. Are you more concerned about you being right and getting your own way than about the person you're pretending to help? If you're truly concerned about helping another, and this will help you a lot, mix in patience and love and see what happens, okay? Mix in patience and love and see what happens. And I may also say, just take a step back and let it go for a while and think about patience and love and what is my motive. Verse 17, gotta love this one. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, I never thought of this until I was reading John Corson's devotional, and he said, just like iron sharpening iron, so two friends can sharpen each other, okay? But when sharpening takes place, sparks inevitably fly. It's part of genuine friendship, okay? So what he's saying is, a lot of times when we're talking theological things and even other stuff, sparks are flying. And if you disagree with somebody, remember, it's genuine friendship. Don't respond with hostility. Instead, realize you're being sharpened. It's hard on you, but good for you. I've had a really good friend of mine in Bible college, and we went on a missions trip together, and he was a believer in an older earth, and we used to go back and forth, and we would just joke about it all the time, where he'd find a bone and he'd hold up and say, look, this was probably here a million years ago. And I'm like, you have to take that up with God, because it wasn't here a million years ago, you know. But he believed, and we would joke about it, but you know, at first it really bothered me. And I didn't talk to him for a couple of weeks because I didn't like him because of that. But then I got over myself and saw what a great brother in the Lord he was. And I figured, you know, God can straighten him out about the million years thing. But this is a reminder about Proverbs also that, you know, Proverbs are genuine principles. They're not universal truths because we live in a fallen world. Am I saying that this isn't true? No, I'm saying that they're true in a perfect world. That if the world would be perfect and we do these things, they would be absolutes. But we live in a fallen world. So in general, they will hold true. Now verses 18 through 20, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored, as in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Your motives and intentions will eventually be seen by all. That's what it means. If you think you're getting away and being sneaky, you may get away with it temporarily, but eventually it's going to be revealed. And in verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:13, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Listen to this. Riches kept for their owners to his own hurt. Riches kept to his honor to his own hurt. That reminded me, is it 1 Timothy 6:12? The love of money is evil. And have led many to destruction and be led astray from their faith. Think of that. It's amazing what people truly want, and even more upsetting in how much and what they will do to get it. Isn't it crazy? Black Friday, people punching people over flat screen TVs. Just a TV. Yeah. As Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires who laugh are extremely rare. Wealth is apt to take smiles away. Yeah. Some of the most unhappy people I've ever met in my life are those who have the most money. Go to a country club and see how many people are laughing. Yeah. Most of them are unhappy because of the money they wish they had, even though they're in a country club. You know. Rockefeller said, they asked him how much is enough, and he said, just another million. Just another million. Is money good? Yeah. I like it as much as the next guy, but I don't love it. It's not around long enough for me to love. I just kind of give it a little passing hand through. Verses 21 and 22. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Praise tests a person, okay? Praise, even honest, can destroy a person. Although if humbly accepted and placed in the furnace, can produce qualities that can be taken and put to good use. The devil loves to operate in this seemingly little details of life. Keep those items from him and see what the Word of God can produce. I do not like to go to appreciation banquets and things. I'll do anything to get out of them because I don't like them. You know, it's like they had one at the jail and they're like, oh, Pastor Dave, you should come. And I'm like, yeah, I'll probably not be there. Because I'm like, I'm just doing it because that's what God wants me to do. And I don't, you know, I'm sending my, are they nice to have? Sure. You know, but I just don't like them. Recognition things, you know. I can't even remember what the things I do with certificates and recognition things. Rarely do they go on the wall. If you have them there, it doesn't matter. I'm not holding it against you. It's our response to what we do with them, okay? It's our response to what we do with them. Verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend your herds. No one has ever done this better than Jesus himself, our good shepherd. And now verses 24 through 27, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. He's kind of pulling into what was in verse 1 and what we looked at in James. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing. I like that. God's telling us you will be provided for. And the goats, the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food. He talks about clothing and now food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. Like this chapter of Proverbs started, plans for tomorrow are foolish if no focus on the day. Matthew 6:34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus said, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, am I talking about neglecting plans? Are we not supposed to plan for the future? No, we need to plan. Just don't be overwhelmed and worried about what tomorrow has. Because you know what? There's really nothing you can do about it. You know, grass is grass, right? It'll get cut. I used to be like, oh, I need to cut the grass. You know, grass is grass. It'll get cut eventually. It's just grass. And by the time July hits, it doesn't even grow, except for the weeds, usually. But May and June, if it's melting, it grows all the time. But you know what? When you live not for the day, but live a day, what can be and will be unearthed and pulled out of life is what is of value. The worth of it is found in the living. If you're worried about tomorrow, you're missing everything today. Okay? And you've got to find those things for the day. As I was studying this, I was really specific in praying about things for the day. And I was in Gillette with Eliza the other night, and two people that I haven't seen in for a long time, haven't seen them so long I didn't even recognize them. They came up to me and gave me a hug, and I'm like, for one kid, I thought they was talking behind. It was a kid from the Bear Lodge. I didn't recognize him because he grew. But I'm like looking behind me like, who are you talking to? Dave! I'm like, and he hugged me and he goes, oh, you didn't recognize me. I'm like, no. And then he said his name. I did. But you know, I was really intentional in paying attention. Like, what do you have for me, God? And it's also during that time that he said, be very prayerful and be on guard for the enemy because he knows what you're doing. And I even told Trusted, I said, something big, God's working out something big, so you be in prayer for your life. Because if the enemy knows these things are going on, he's going to do everything he can to snatch those things right away from us. Snatch them away. And boy, he's been bringing the heat pretty good this week. I love what Habakkuk 3:18 says. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'll rejoice in him, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, wrapping this up, we talked about the Old Testament example of wrestling with God, and I came across something about the New Testament where Paul says, we know in Romans 7, he talks about doing the things he wished he wouldn't do. He also said in 2 Corinthians 7:5, we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. Even the Apostle Paul experienced discouragement and fears, but in truth, God doesn't want to leave you with your trials, fears, and battles in life. What you come to learn in your conflicts of life is that God extends you a divine gift, these unearthed riches. He's like, here they are. And it's through him that you can receive the power of conversion and transformation, the gift not of not only surrender, but freedom in the gifts of endurance, faith, and courage. Who doesn't want those? Endurance, faith, and courage. In the end, Jacob did what we all must do. He confronted his failures, his weaknesses, his sins, all the things that are hurting him. And listen, what he had to do eventually. He had to face God. He had to. He had to face him. Jacob wrestled with God all night. It was an exhausting struggle that left him crippled. It was only after he came to grips with God and ceased his struggling, realizing that he couldn't go on without him, that he received God's blessing until he faced him. He realized that he couldn't go on without him. What you learn from this remarkable incident in the life of Jacob is that your life is never meant to be easy. This is especially true when you take it upon yourself to wrestle with God and his will for you. You also learn that as Christians, despite your trials and tribulations, your strivings in this life are never without God's presence. And his blessing inevitably follows the struggle, which can sometimes be messy and chaotic. But real growth experiences always involve struggle and pain. I mean, I don't like struggle and pain as much as the next person. But real life is struggle, and it can be painful. too many times churches kind of poo-poo that, you know. Oh, if you're a Christian, you know, soar with the eagles and fly with the angels and lay on your fluffy cloud. You know, that's what Satan loves us to think. You know, we'll get there when we get to heaven, but right now we're fighting a battle. And it's very real. Let God extract what is needed by what means are necessary and discover what he has for you. Now, Jacob's wrestling with God at the Jabbok. That dark night reveals, though you may fight God and his will for you, in truth, God is so very good. We can't forget that. As believers in Christ, you may well struggle with him through the loneliness of a night, but by daybreak, his blessings will come. And I'm going to finish with the verse I mentioned before, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You do not know. Let's pray. Lord, we always are thankful for what you have. And Lord, as we went through these Proverbs, I just pray that as we go through this day and the next day and the day after that, that we are able to see you and see the truth in the pain and suffering. But Lord, it's not all pain and suffering, because in it is the blessing. It's the goodness. It's seeing you face to face and letting you deal with those things that we can't do, Lord. So give us the strength and the courage to face you and hand over those things we struggle with, and in turn just pick up those things which you desire to give us, but our hands are too full with the things of our own cares in life for us to receive it. So let us receive those sweet things, like we mentioned earlier, those sweet things of a honeycomb, that we would just continue just to love you, learn about you, and live for you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, do we have one more song to finish with? All right, let's stand up. Please stand up.